Welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Line and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Hello.
We're having a great time today.
We are.
Talking about tabernacles and questions and all kinds of things today.
And Q&A.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah.
And again, I know our viewers probably heard me say this last week, but we've got some great questions. I mean, they just built up while we were out at camp.
That's excellent.
It's wonderful. And some really like thought-provoking ones, too. I love
Praise the Lord.
Love that about our
All
audience.
Right. That's
they are
right.
studiers. Thank you
Let's
so much.
Let's think about what we believe in.
Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. All right. Here goes the first one.
All right.
And this one is from several of our viewers.
Okay.
Okay. In the Torah portion of Kitetze, you talked about forgiveness. This is from our broadcast.
Yes.
How does forgiveness come into play towards someone who has done you serious harm, or does it?
It comes in big time. Let me use the words of Yeshua when it talks about straight up forgiveness. He says, you know, he was asked the question, how many times should you forgive? And he said, seven times seven, yes. Seven times 70. And there's a kind of a code in there, and it's a numerical thematic code in there. The book of Proverbs says that a holy man sins seven times daily, but he gets back up. So the number seven seems to speak to a holy man. 70 is the number of the nations of the world, the Gentiles. And so it seems that he said, no matter who he is, whether he be a holy man or a man of the nations, a Gentile man, you will forgive him.
Wow.
It's not about the number of times you forgive. It's not about seven times 70. Oh, you got to forgive him 490 times. That's not what he's talking about.
No.
He's talking about regardless of who he is, you are to forgive him. And the Lord also reminds us that forgiveness takes us out of the mode of judging someone. When you give forgiveness, you actually turn the offender over to Almighty and you let him render the judgment on the matter. And his judgments are perfect, and they're true. And if you get out of the way of the Lord, you get freed up from the issue of you trying to strive for justice in the matter because you were offended. And you get yourself free from that, and so it's not a burden on you. And you turn it over to the Lord, and you let the Lord handle it.
Amen.
And I have great confidence that God knows how to handle anyone who's come and offended me.
Yes, he does.
I know. Yeah, I think, you know, and since I'm his servant, he's pledged to me that he'll take care of me properly. And so I know he'll handle that matter for
right.
me as well.
Yes.
So the answer is that, yes, you forgive, you know, and regardless of who the man is, regardless who he is, with regard to this specific act they did, they can handle that with the Lord. They can take that up with the Lord, and the Lord's going to handle that
He'll
for me. I get my justice
yes.
for my master because
yes.
I'm his bondservant.
I love that. And I love also that, you know, when we forgive someone, whether it's for the slightest little thing or a grievous harm like this person was asking about, it's so healing to us. And so we are able then to recover and get back to our normal state without carrying all that bitterness around.
Let me give you a little personal testimony here.
Yes.
Since I've gotten into the ministry, when I was in my secular job, I don't recall that many people actually coming up and offending me.
Yes.
But boy, since I've gotten into the ministry, it happens on a regular basis. People get motivated. They get,
yes.
And they get concerned. And they've come up and in times past, and done a host of things. They've said all manner of bad things. Mm-hmm. They've lied. They've made stuff up. I mean, anything that could devalue and discredit me.
Yes.
And I became aware of it, and so I was offended. Yes, I was. And following this counsel, I said, Lord, I'm just going to turn it over to you. It's really your ministry. It's not mine. You're the one that's really responsible for it, not me. I'm just your servant. So if they've offended me, they really didn't offend me. I know they offended you. So I'm just going to turn it over to you. You ever heard that thing, well, you can forgive, but you can't forget?
Yes.
That's not true. You cannot believe the number of people in my latter years of my ministry have come up to me and apologized to me and said, well, back 25 years ago, I did this to you, and I know I offended you. And I said, you know what? I'm sorry, but I don't remember that. I forgave you a long time ago, and I've forgotten it. Yeah. I don't have the burden even of remembering it.
Yes.
And it's been crazy. The number of people who come up and have done that with me, and I can say with a clear heart, brethren, it's okay. I forgave you a long time ago. I have not remembered this offense.
Yeah.
It's not stopped me or slowed me down. I turned you over to the Lord. I'm glad that you're resolving it.
Yes.
Getting it clear in your heart now.
Yes.
But don't worry about wounding me. You know, I've flat forgot it.
Yeah, and we're not supposed to carry offense.
Right.
And maintain
not hold a grudge and all that.
Yes, because we always say in our family that bitterness will eat you from the inside out.
That's true. And a root of bitterness will rise up and trouble you all your life.
Yes, and who wants that? Not me.
Well, somebody that likes death and wants to die early, and I don't know.
No, we speak life.
That's right.
That's
correct.
Right. All right.
The principle the Lord gives about this forgiveness, they do work.
Yes, they do.
Amen.
Amen to that. All right. Here comes one of those very thought-provoking questions.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
This question is from Bill. And Bill has a question about kiddush, communion, all of that. He says, I heard you say that taking the bread and wine any time other than Passover is communion. However, Yeshua says, for I tell you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And then he has the scripture here of, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he says, in the book of John, he says that anybody that does not eat my bread and body and drinks my blood has no life in them. Every Erev Shabbat, I pray what Messianics usually pray. So he's saying the wine and the bread blessings. And then I add that this represents your body, meaning Yeshua, that was broken for me on the cross for my sins. I do that every week in remembrance of Yeshua. For me, it has nothing to do with communion. Are you saying that that's not okay, or what should he do about that?
I think what is happening here is where this questioner is confusing two things. One, there is this thing called Passover.
Yes.
And Passover has this Seder, and we drink these cups and eat this bread. We eat unleavened bread, drink the cups. Yeshua used the Passover to inaugurate the new covenant. And that's when he made the statement. He took the Passover cup, the cup of redemption, the cup after the dinner. He said, this is my body, my blood. The bread that was broken, the afikoman, the best part of the Passover, said, this is my body broken for you. And he was keeping the Passover.
Yes.
And he was inaugurating the New Testament, the new covenant. Now, which is according to Jeremiah 31. Now, what the Christian community has done, what the church fathers have done, is they took that little piece out of the Passover, stripped away the rest of the Passover, and then they set up a ritual, a sacrament, if you will, in the church called communion.
Yes.
Okay. So that's born out of the Passover. Instead of keeping the Passover, which is what the Messiah did with his disciples, they came up with a whole new ceremony, and they call it communion. And they use the words of Yeshua about the cup and the bread, you know, for that. That was not set up by the Messiah, and the disciples didn't do that.
No.
That's set up by church fathers. That's a church ritual, not something that's in the scripture. Now, set that aside for the moment. Now, there's a whole nother thing, which each week we have the Sabbath. And part of remembering to keep the Sabbath holy is a little ceremony called Kiddush.
Yes.
And in a home, you know, you will have light Sabbath candles, you'll have a cup, and you'll have bread. Okay. It's not unleavened bread, it's regular leavened bread.
Yes, challah.
And challah. And that has nothing to do with Passover.
Right.
Has nothing to do with communion in the church. That's not about the body and the blood of the Messiah. That is strictly, the cup is remembering that God is the source of joy in our life.
Yes.
And the bread we're eating is that God is giving us our daily provision of food that we need, daily bread.
Yes.
So we're thanking God for daily joy and daily provision as we begin the Sabbath.
Yes.
That's what that is. That is not communion. That is not remembering the redemption. You know, one, Passover is about the Feast of Redemption. Sabbath is about remembering the creation and who the Creator is. So a lot of people tend to confuse those initially when they come into the Messianic faith. They're completely different things, completely different.
Yes. And I think the confusion comes in because of the cup and the bread.
The cup and the bread, that's a common point.
Yeah.
Well, I got news for you. Every meal I have a cup and a bread.
Right. Yeah. And I think, too, I've thought about this often, that if we were supposed to remember the redemption every Sabbath, every week, that he would have been doing that.
Yeah, and so would have the apostles.
And they didn't continue that. No.
But what the Bible says is the apostles, their custom was to keep Sabbath.
Yes.
Their custom was not to go to church on Sundays.
Right.
So where did we get going to church on Sundays? That's a couple of hundred years later by the church fathers.
Yes.
So where did we get communion? That's the church fathers who didn't want to keep Passover,
right.
So they made their own version of it.
Yeah. It's really something you've often said, if you really want to get yourself rankled up, go study the history of the church and back in the early formation.
I can assure you right now, guys, if you were to go back and study church history and who the church fathers were, you wouldn't be in fellowship with them.
No.
You wouldn't invite them to where your local assembly is, and you wouldn't join with them.
No.
They were weird.
They were.
And they weren't following what the Lord said. They were setting up their own thing.
Yes, indeed. All right. This question is from Michael.
Okay.
Michael says, what are your thoughts on having debt at the start of the Greater Exodus? I know the Bible mentions not to be in debt, but the reality is a lot of us have mortgages, car loans, student loans, etc. Would it be acceptable to walk out on these commitments at the start of the Exodus, or should we be debt-free when we head out?
There is a prophecy about the Exodus, and even God prophesied this to Abraham. He said, your descendants are going to go down to that strange land. They're going to be down there for four generations, and I'm going to bring them back up, bring them to this land, and they will plunder that place.
Yes.
The children of Israel, one of the things is when they left Egypt, they took a whole bunch of stuff with them. And in fact, the Egyptians were giving stuff to them to send them on their way. When we get to the greater Exodus, when we get to the great tribulation and we need to flee, all of you have mortgages, you have maybe a car payment, you have credit card bills, whatever. You too, according to the prophecy, are going to plunder Egypt. Some of you are going to max out your credit cards and get everything you need.
And
let me be real careful about this now. Until the day comes, the start of the greater Exodus, any business dealing you make, you do it in good faith. If you incur debt, you plan on paying it.
Yes.
You do not hold back, and you're not devious about it. But listen, at the start of the Great Tribulation, all bets are off for this world. This world is down the tubes. You're escaping. You're fulfilling other prophecies God has given. And he intends for you to take anything and everything you can with you and not look back and not be concerned about what is back here. So you walk away from all your debts. You walk away from your stuff. You're not involved with Egypt anymore. You're heading for the promised land.
Yeah.
So that's how you handle, well, what about my mortgage? Well, walk away from your house. Mm-hmm. They'll come get it.
Yep. Pay your mortgage until that day.
Take your car.
Yeah.
Okay, even though you got a payment on it.
Yep.
They're not going to be coming after you.
No. They got
bigger problems, like the world, you know, suffering huge judgments from God.
Yeah.
They don't have time to deal with you.
No. You know, at my house, we like to talk about, our family likes to talk about, what's that going to be like? Ooh, what do you think about, you know, we just kind of think about things like that. And we've often said, it's going to be really strange because most of us are good citizens. We pay our bills. We do the right thing.
We're honorable people.
We're honorable people. But how strange it will be to just walk out of the house, close the door, get in the car, and off we go, and not worry about any of that other stuff.
Let me cite another story for you on this that's related to this.
Yes, please.
When the Lord had David anointed to be king, and he wasn't yet king, but he knew he was going to be king, and he was dealing with Saul.
Yes.
There was a group of men who came and dedicated themselves, they're called David's Mighty Men,
yes,
to support David, and their goal was to see David made king over all of Israel. And it says of these men that they were in distress, in debt, and disgusted. And they saw King David becoming king of Israel as the solution to all the mess of their life.
Yes.
And so they walked away from what was happening and to support, to commit to King David. Those became the mighty men described in the scripture.
Wow.
That did heroic acts.
I did not. I mean, I knew
combat.
He had mighty men, but I did not know that other piece about
yeah,
them.
Yeah, that they were in debt, disgusted, distressed,
wow,
depressed. I mean, you know, they were. And I have discovered there are two groups of people who truly are looking forward to the Lord returning.
Yes.
One are the people that are crippled and handicapped.
Yes.
They are definitely looking for the Lord to come and give them their new bodies.
Amen.
Okay. The second are the people that are in debt up to their eyeballs, because it's the only way they're going to get relief from that debt.
Yes.
Is let's have a new king come back, let him be made king over the whole world, and those debts that I have to the world are meaningless.
Amen.
So it's like maybe those people will become mighty men of God in
yes,
those days.
Yes, indeed.
Just like the story of King David. Well,
that would be interesting to watch.
That would be interesting
yes,
to watch, because they will have seen the contrast of the freedom granted to them by the coming of the Lord.
Yes, and amen.
Because anytime you are in debt, you're slave to the lender.
Yes.
And when you get released from that, you're suddenly a free person.
Yes.
You know, that's the reason why everybody would like to be debt-free, because they all have freedom.
Yes.
You know, I'll be able to live. I'll be able to do things that
right,
I couldn't do before.
Yes.
Well, that's essentially the same thing the Lord gives you. He grants freedom to the captives.
I love that. Can't wait for that, actually.
Amen and amen.
Amen. Okay, this question is from Joshua.
Okay.
And he says, I watched your videos and found that there are seven covenants between Hashem and his people. I tried to search for the sixth and the seventh, but I couldn't find them. Can you give me a verse or verses in the Bible for those last two covenants?
Well, let me just review the covenants real
yes,
quickly. The first covenant God made with Adam. He made an agreement with mankind when they came out of the garden. This is what your life is going to be. This is the agreement that I made. The second one was made with Noah.
Yes.
When he delivered him by way of the flood and the judgment that was on the world. The third came to Abraham. Leave your father's house, come to this land, and so forth. The fourth was given to Moses and the children of Israel.
Yes.
And you hear that the Torah was given. That's the fourth covenant. Then we have King David. God made a covenant with King David, the Messianic covenant. Your son will be the Messiah, and so forth. And there will never be want for a man to be on your throne. That the Messiah, your son, will be the eternal king of that kingdom.
Yes.
The sixth one is the one the Messiah brought us, the new covenant, the one prophesied in Jeremiah 31. That's the sixth one. So what's the seventh one? Well, it's been spoken of throughout many different places, but the first time we hear about it is a man, a priest, by the name of Phinehas. And before the children of Israel crossed over to the land, Phinehas is the guy who impaled
yes,
Zimri and Cosby when they got hooked up with Balaam and were opposed mm-hmm, to the Lord. And because of his zeal to serve the Lord and to end that problem, God granted Phinehas the covenant of peace. That is the Messianic covenant. And other prophets talk about that when the Messiah comes back, when he establishes the kingdom, there's going to be another covenant. the covenant of peace.
Yes, indeed.
Well, that covenant of peace was granted to Phinehas,
yes.
And it's through Aaron to Phinehas that we have the Zadok priesthood line that was in the first temple in Jerusalem. That's the priestly line that will be in the Messianic kingdom.
Yes.
And so the covenant of peace for the Messianic kingdom has already been given to the priesthood that will be serving in the kingdom.
That's amazing.
So we have seven covenants.
Yes.
And that's where you see them.
I love
six
that.
Of them we have. The seventh one is still yet to come.
We're
for
waiting
us.
Waiting on. Yes. And I love that it's connected to Phinehas. You know, that's one of my favorite Torah portions.
Mm-hmm.
Love me. I love Phinehas. I can't wait to meet him one of these days.
He's a character.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very
I'm
decisive.
Looking forward to that. Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Our next question comes from Elton.
Okay.
Elton says, in Matthew 22:30, Yeshua says that in resurrection, people will be like the angels in heaven. Do you think Yeshua here is comparing the state of saved people after resurrection, but not implying heaven as a place of abode for them?
I said it very well. Heaven is a place that is described in the Bible. It's beyond the stars.
Yes.
It's where the throne of God is at. Okay, and his throne is in the place we call heaven. Our destiny is still connected to the earth. We leave this mortal body when we pass, and we hold in a particular location in eternity. Time doesn't mean anything. And our next stop is to return with the Lord when he comes back to the earth, and we'll have our new bodies, and we're going to be living on this earth.
Right.
We're not going beyond the stars. We're going to be right here living in the Messianic kingdom here on the earth, but it'll be a new earth.
Yes.
You know, at that time been reshaped by the Lord upon his return.
Yeah. You know, I often thought about that when we're always taught from childhood, and I think you've said before, and I think this is right, that you know, you talk to children about heaven because it's easier for them to understand.
Yeah.
Grandma passed away, but it's okay. She's in heaven with Yeshua. She's okay. But as a church, growing up in the church, that it's always about heaven, 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 heaven. We're all going to heaven. And then when we became Messianic, that was a big shift for me.
Well,
like, wait a minute, that
yeah.
I've been taught incorrectly the whole time. That's not what the Bible says.
Well, it's a simplified term for being in the presence of God or being associated with God into eternity.
Yes.
If you're in heaven, you're with God.
Yes.
You know, that's really what they're saying.
Yeah.
And yes, when you pass, if you belong to the Lord, you're going to be in the presence of God. You're going to be with him.
Yes.
So in effect, you could say, yeah, it's heaven because we're talking about the presence of God. Now, you get a little bit more technical. Well, you're not actually going beyond the stars up to where the throne of God is at.
Right.
You're actually going to be in some here and then back here.
Right.
Okay. And you're absolutely right. Most Christians never get past the children's story, the child's explanation of what happens.
Yeah.
To understand really what is God's plan and what these other prophecies talk about and why it says the way it says it.
Yeah, it's very interesting.
It's the difference between childish things and more adult things.
Milk and meat.
That's true.
As
yes. That's correct.
All right. I just always thought that was so interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, this next question comes from Katrina. And she says, I notice throughout Deuteronomy the continual the place Hashem will choose when speaking of offerings and festival offerings. King David bought the threshing floor and only Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
That was hundreds of years after the children of Israel crossed the Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
I thought they were bringing offerings to the tabernacle in Shiloh. That's her question. Were they not honoring and the required festival because Hashem had not shown the place yet? Why did the choosing of the place take so long, do you think?
Well, it goes back to what I just said about covenants. God brought about King David to establish certain things. He established where the temple would be. He established the Messianic covenant at that location for that city and for that threshing floor. you know, for the place where God put his name.
Yes.
Now, what you have is you have Moses telling the children of Israel, God is going to be doing that in the future. When they did enter the land, the tabernacle was actually erected for many years at Shiloh. And that's where you would go if you wanted to worship the Lord. But everyone knew that was simply a temporary place, just like when the tabernacle was traveling in the wilderness. It's a temporary place. God has not yet established where he wants to put his name. But through King David, he did do that. Now, all that Deuteronomy is doing is Moses is prophesying at that time, hey, this is what's going to be happening when you get into the land.
Yeah.
The fact that it took a couple of hundred years is really moot for us. I mean, God's not in a great big rush. He's really kind of working this whole thing out over a period of 6,000 years.
Yes.
To manifest all about him. And he's bringing more and more people into the world to learn about the Lord.
Yeah. You know, and Shiloh is such an interesting place. When I was in Israel a couple years ago, our group actually got to participate in part of the dig there, and they had just found the fourth corner of the foundation. It was so interesting. And you're standing there and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is the tabernacle in Shiloh. Oh my goodness. You know?
Yeah, I've been at the location too, and you get a sense of the proportions and the dimensions of what the tabernacle would have been like.
It's really big.
And it's an important historical location.
Yes, it is.
Part of the history of Israel.
Yes, indeed. I loved being there and looking at all that. All right, our next question is from Casey. And Casey asks about Ezekiel. She says, in Ezekiel 28, 14 through 15, the lament toward the king and city of Tyre, which I understand was a vast international trading hub in its day, full of prosperity and was wondrous and had precious stones and all that stuff. She says, my question is the choice of words of description where it says, you, speaking to the king of Tyre, you were an anointed guardian cherub, and I placed you on God's holy mountain. You walked in the midst of stones of fire. The lament then states, because of the wealth became haughty and thus ruined their wisdom, God says, I expelled you, the guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. This recalls the visions of seeing Hashem's throne and the one who can take coals from the fire before Hashem's throne. Is there any significance to what is being said to the king of Tyre?
Well, from the standpoint that the language is very similar to somebody else that we saw that was in a high and lifted up way who fell.
Yes.
And that would be Satan himself. Satan used to be an angel of light. He was in a very powerful position within the heavenly realm. But he got lifted up with pride.
Yes.
And decided to make his throne above the Lord's throne, and that's when he ran into trouble. Well, the king of Tyre, for those of you who go back and do a study about the city of Tyre, it's absolutely fascinating to look at the history of the ancient city of Tyre. First of all, the city of Tyre was on a small island just off the coast, there off of Lebanon today. And it had a very interesting port that was protected the Mediterranean Sea. Ships could sail into the port inside the city, the walls, offload and sail out the other direction and so forth. The city of Tyre was so prosperous that the king of the city of Tyre decorated the city in the most glorious and beautiful things. In fact, in the ancients they say that as your ship was sailing in the wall that was there, that it was a mixture of emeralds and gold.
Wow.
That it was extremely beautiful. It was extremely rich in there and so forth through it. Its walls were huge. It was considered to be a city that could never be conquered.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, a little bit later on, there's this guy called Alexander the Great.
Yes.
And so he's conquering the world, and he comes down the coast there, and he sees the city of Tyre. Well, he wants to conquer the place. So he says, you know, I can't get close enough to build a siege to get up on the walls. or to penetrate it. Mm-hmm. I just can't do it. They close it up and they can defend themselves. So he took the part of the town, the city that was on the mainland, and he scraped all the dirt up and all the stuff, and he threw it in the sea, and he built an isthmus out to the city of Tyre. In other words, he closed off that separation mm-hmm. that had been it from the mainland, and he built a land bridge over to it. And from that land bridge, he was able to launch a siege into the city of Tyre.
Wow.
One of the great stories about Alexander the Great is that this shows you how great a general he was. He was the 10th man over the wall to capture the city of Tyre.
Wow.
That's his reputation. He was the 10th man over the wall.
Wow.
And they captured the city of Tyre. Well, as a result, all of the riches of the city of Tyre, gone.
Yes.
They got dispersed. And it funded Alexander the Great's army
sure.
as he went and laid conquest to the rest of the known world all the way over here into Persia.
Yes.
And so it's a very fascinating ancient story of battle and combat. And Ezekiel prophesied that you, the king of Tyre, you have lifted yourself up so great and you've made yourself to be haughty. You think you can't be touched. But you will be.
Yeah.
You know, God will bring you down.
Yeah.
And so literally he used Alexander the Great to come and bring the king of Tyre down.
God doesn't like us to be puffed up.
Well, he doesn't like Satan puffing himself up.
Yes.
He doesn't like men doing the same thing.
That's right.
And, you know, we're told and instructed spiritually, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.
Yes.
That he may exalt you in due time. But whoever exalts themselves will be brought low.
That's right. And the king of
and
Tyre
so we've
was.
Seen lots of people who have great egos. And the great mistake of pride and ego is you're dealing with Almighty God, and there's only going to be one God in the entire universe, not
right.
two.
That's right.
And so he's not going to let you raise yourself up to be a God.
That's right.
And that's the problem with pride and ego. You get to the point where you start acting like God. I'm going to make the rules. You know, everybody has to do what I say. And you think you're God, and you make a huge mistake.
Yes, indeed. As Satan
That's
did.
Kind of what that language is all about.
Yes. Very, what's the word I want to use? Very vivid language.
Dramatic.
Yes. Kind of gets, I hope it got the attention of
God,
the King of Tyre.
God takes this matter about you elevating yourself up equal to or greater than him very seriously.
Yes. He doesn't share his glory.
He does not share his glory.
No.
That's blasphemy.
That's right. And he learned his lesson.
He did.
He did. All right.
And suffered loss.
Yes. And I can't believe our time is over already.
Again.
Fast.
Another episode.
Yes.
All right. You want me
All
to
right.
pray?
Yes, please.
Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to answer some questions. We thank you for our brethren. We ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to encourage and build up our brethren in the most holy faith. As we recount the stories, the teachings that you've given to us to be able to live our lives before you. Again, we thank you for our redemption. We thank you for our salvation in our Messiah. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk uprightly before you, to bring honor and glory to your name. And it's in Yeshua's name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for joining us. And we hope you'll come back and see us next week, right here, Wednesdays at 7 o'clock.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion and Lamb Ministries. I'm with Eddie Chumley of Hebraic Heritage Ministries. We have partnered together, and lionandlamb.tv is our subscription service where you can get access to the whole load of teachings that we've done over the many years. Some of Eddie's materials are also on there. You can rent or purchase them at the same time. Eddie, thank you for being a part of that.
Well, I'm excited about this website. I'm excited about partnering with you and allowing the brethren to get access to our many teachings and materials that we've done over the years. And so subscribe today, lionlamb.tv.